This morning, I just want to share some thoughts with you about the series that we're looking at and some of the things as we come up to prepare ourselves to say together the covenant prayer, which I sent round in the Hebron Herald and is also on the other side of the Hebron prayer for you to see. It's the start of the year, isn't it? And it's a time when we can review and reflect. And I don't know how you feel about New Year's resolutions. Now, I know some people, when they come to New Year's resolutions, they're like, oh, great, I can have another go. I can make some changes. I can make myself into the person that I want to be. And I know some people, perhaps some older people, who might think, no, I've tried it and it's not going to work. I'm just going to feel disappointed when I can't follow through. I mean, everybody knows that gym membership goes up in January and then dives off. So most people obviously don't manage it, do they? And some people I've met, I've got one friend who says, I don't do New Year's resolutions because I'm always trying my best. So why would I have more to give at New Year? Well, it's interesting, isn't it? But in this series, we are going to be reflecting on four areas of our lives and thinking about what we can bring to God in those four areas as we look at responding to what God has done for us. Ah, it is working great. So the four areas that we're going to reflect on, we're going to see what they show us as we think about them, show us about ourselves, and think about how do we bring these areas of our lives to God. So next week we're going to look at our home life, what we do where nobody's looking, perhaps behind closed doors. How do we bring our home life, our secret place to God? How do we use our homes for God? Then after that, we're going to look at what we do with our time and our energy, what we do with perhaps the things that we might call work. How do we use our hands for God in furthering his purposes, in bringing our resources, our own personal gifts to God? And then we're going to look at our holdings, which is looking at all our possessions, and don't we possess a lot, and our money. How do we bring that to God? What's he given it to us for? What are we looking to do in those areas? And finally, what does it mean to actually bring our hearts to God, our affections, the things we care about? So as we do that over the time of this series, we'll be thinking about what can I bring? And today we're beginning with a covenant service, which is really about bringing our whole selves to God, isn't it? And we're going to do that before we go on and dig deeper into those four areas. Now, we do this every year. We say this prayer every year. And does that make you feel like, oh, I'm still not there? I think a good way for us to look at it is to think of it as a kind of like audit of where we're going, looking at our practices, because things do slip. You know, you get into routines, things that you meant to do, you don't do. So it is a little bit of a chance to have a bit of a refresh. And we can review changes that we've maybe tried in the past and see whether we can see a different way of bringing some life into them. It's also a good chance for us to look at our journey and be reminded of the path we're on and its values, to think, where do we want to be going? Are we going that way, or have we slightly gone off perhaps at an angle? Because, you know, there's things that we know that we believe that we want to reflect in what we do, don't we? Our values, put our values into practice. So how does this journey of change work? Well, I have a strong belief, and I've preached on this many times, that it's not just about trying harder. If it was about trying harder, we would have all got there, would we not? I work by the premise that most people, most of the time, are trying as hard as they can. And most people are being the best selves of the person they are at the moment. But that doesn't mean to say that we can't move into being, it doesn't mean to say that we're stuck where we are, because we have a God who is able to do things with us that we can't do for ourselves. And that's part of what we're looking at today. And I think one of the reasons that New Year's resolutions often don't work is because they are about trying harder, aren't they? People out there who are going to the gym, or maybe us as well, you know, we do have a secular life, don't we? We're trying to lose weight or whatever we're doing. We go back to trying something again. And on that level, it's about, we're looking at what we do, don't we? What we do, we're trying to change our behaviour. Whereas what God is looking at as we dive into these areas that we're looking at with the covenant prayer and these areas that we're looking at in this series is looking at what's behind what we do. What is motivating what we do? What are the beliefs that are driving what we do? Now, I can tell you a little story that I saw when I saw this really well illustrated. My mum, who's still alive, she, from a young age, she was young in the 60s, like, you know, that's when I was born, and people used to smoke then. Okay, so, you know, it's not got the moral stuff around it that it has now. Then it was, like, fashionable, and, you know, she got her sister to teach her how to do it. So she became a smoker, and she was a lifelong smoker, and she used to always be trying to give up, and there'd be times where we knew she had said she's given up, but we knew she hadn't really, because she'd be going out for a walk at the same time every day and coming back, you know. But so she smoked, but she knew she shouldn't. So she was trying to change, and she was trying very hard, but it didn't work. Now, when she was, I can't remember how old, quite old, in her 70s, I think, she actually got lung cancer. And I'll tell you what, when she got a diagnosis of lung cancer, she did not smoke one single time after that. So something had changed. Something had changed between when she thought she ought to give up and when she actually did give up. And it wasn't that she personally, physically couldn't give up, because she did. As soon as she had that diagnosis, no more smoking. She actually had a type of lung cancer which responds well to surgery, and so she did recover, which is unusual for lung cancer, so she is still alive. But what I was interested in was that I had lived through a life of her trying to give up smoking, and she actually could once she... What was it that changed in her beliefs? Maybe she thought it didn't apply to her. Maybe she thought she wouldn't really get cancer. But once she had it, she stopped. And I think that is a very good illustration for us, that we need to be thinking about when there's things we want to change, if we can ask God to show us what's behind what we believe, then maybe we have the chance to make the changes that we want to make. So for each of these topics that we're going to look at, we're going to reflect on what we're doing in those areas and listen to perhaps what it tells us about what we believe in that area, because the belief is going to be driving what we do. And if we want to change what we do, we might need to be challenging what we believe. Because as I've said, we are mostly trying our best. I'm trying my best most of the time, and I know that you guys are too. But we want to put into practice what we know to be the truth. Like my mum, she did know she wanted to stop smoking, but she couldn't do it because there was something deeper that had a stronger hold on her, wasn't there? Now, later on, as we come to the covenant prayer, it is a really hard-hitting prayer. And it is about bringing our whole selves. And when we come to it, I want to say that it is really a indication, a commitment that this is what we want to be able to do. But in this series, we're going to see some of the things that might be stopping us being able to be as wholeheartedly in as we in our heads know we want to. And if you're perhaps someone who's not fully signed up to it, then you're here because you want to know what God says and see what he promises and see, you know, is it invitational for you? Is it something you want to go into more? So it's a chance for us to really decide what is behind what I believe, and is this thing that is on offer to me as worth it as I hear that it is? And I think really, when we follow God's ways and when we look at the covenant prayer, to some extent, there's three questions that we need to be asking ourselves. I was thinking about this morning. I only was thinking about this morning. Well, obviously, I've been thinking about it for ages. But these questions came to me this morning. And I think what we're really asking are these... Oh, I've got the clicker. Here we are, the questions. When we are trying to change our behaviour and we're looking at the beliefs behind it, what we really need to know is, how good is God? Is he really good? Is this behaviour that we think we should be doing really in our best interests? Like my mum, she knew she should give up smoking, but she didn't really believe it until she actually experienced the consequences. And how well does God really see me and understand me? He might be good, but does he know me? Does he really know what's best for me? And even if he really does know me, the third question, how well does God really understand the world? It's so complicated. It was so much simpler when he made it, wasn't it? It was just Adam and Eve in the garden and some animals, you know? But now, with all these things going on that we hear in the world, and with the, you know, all the changes in technology, does God really understand all that? Do we really believe that God understands it? And I think these are actually the questions that people out there who don't know God as well as we do are asking. They want to know, is God good? I was talking to somebody recently who's, you know, been to some lectures on current culture, if you like. And that is one of the questions that people are asking, younger people are asking. They're not saying anymore, like they were when I was young, is there a God? And we were bringing out all our apologetics and everything. They're not asking that question. They're saying, I'm not asking if there's a God. I'm asking, is he good? Can I trust him? Isn't it? And I think that's a really good question. And if he's good, does he see me? And if he sees me, does he understand me? And does he understand the world we're in well enough to be able to handle my life? So what's your answer? I think it's easy to say what we should say as Christians, isn't it? Which is obviously God is good. He sees me and he understands everything. But do we really believe it? Because from what we believe, that's where our behaviour will flow. I wonder if you know in the Bible, the whole Bible, right back to the beginning, who was and what was the first name that was given to God by a person? Does anybody know what was the first name given to God by a person? Everybody's allowed to answer. Jonathan, you can answer if you want to. He doesn't know. The first name given to God by a person was Elroy. I don't know if you say it quite like that. It was given to him by Hagar. Does anybody know? The God who sees me. That is the very first name that was given to God by a person. And that answers our second question, doesn't he? God sees me. And he named God. And the first time something comes in the Bible is very important. So one of the first things that God wanted us to know was that he sees us. I mean, we know he sees us because he saw Adam and Eve in the garden and he knew everything that had happened, didn't he? And he sees us. And all through the Bible, we see the power of being seen by God. Somebody who really got hold of that was David. And King David, he lived about, oh dear, I forgot to look it up, about 3,000 years before now. He's about 1,000 years before Christ, wasn't he? And he was chosen by God to be king because he had a heart that was after God's own heart. Now, David had a very bumpy journey and he did a lot of really bad things and he grew and developed through them. But as he came through in life, he came to understand God in an amazing way. And that is reflected in many of the words that we have in the Psalms in the Old Testament. And in particular, for this, in Psalm 139, which I'm sure many of you know. And these are some of the words that David has put in Psalm 139. He says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. You know what I do all the time. You know it. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. So even before I speak, you know what I'm going to say. You know me. Through, you know my motivations, you know my actions, you know my practices. Isn't that amazing? And it's a lovely psalm to read. You can read it during the week perhaps and reflect on what it says, the depth to which God knows us and the way that we can not move out of his sight. There's nowhere we can go where God won't see us, which can be daunting, but it can also be a massive comfort to us, can't it? And at the end of this, David is saying, God, you know me so well, but I still want to put myself under your light. And he says right at the end, he says, search me, God, and know my heart. He invites him to look, he invites him into the home, the inside, the secret place. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. David knows, doesn't he, that he needs to invite God in to shine the light, to show him the things that he can't see for himself, the things that might not be quite in line with God, the ways that offensive, like they're not quite in what God wants. And then he says, tell me what it is. Now that is a dangerous prayer, to say, God, tell me. But that's the sort of prayer that we're looking at as we come to this committing ourselves in the covenant prayer. Now, the Bible's full of people who are seen by God, and there's lots of examples in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and actually in something I was listening to yesterday. Some of you might have listened to it. It was on the Lectio 365. It was talking about when Jesus was alive. Of course, lots of people saw Jesus, and Jesus was God. But the thing which changed their lives was when they knew that they were seen by Jesus. It wasn't them seeing Jesus. Like, thousands of people saw Jesus, wasn't it? But it was when they had the revelation that Jesus saw them. The one that was mentioned yesterday was about Nathanael, you know, when Nathanael's brought to Jesus, and Philip says, come and see, we found the Messiah. And Nathanael says, oh, there can't be anything worthwhile coming out of Nazareth. Why would I want to come and see him? But he does come and see, doesn't it? Which is the name of our toddler group. It's like, come and see. It's the same, come and see for yourself. And so Nathanael comes along and Jesus says, oh, I saw you under the fig tree. And that moment, Nathanael realized that God knows him. That this new person, this Jesus, knows him and sees him. And it does transform his life. He becomes one of the disciples. Having said, oh, no chance. He's in, isn't he? There's lots of examples like that. Think of Zacchaeus, when he's seen up in the tree, isn't he? And he knows that Jesus knows him. And then he changes his life. He becomes somebody that, is generous and wanting to follow the law. Who else is there? The woman at the well. When she is seen, when she's, you know, she's talking to the Messiah, she wants something, but when she knows that she's seen, that Jesus knows her and understands her, that's when she changes her behavior and starts to do things differently. It's amazing, isn't it? And I think it's one of the reasons that it's so important for us to tell our stories. Because as we tell our stories, we're showing people that God is good. This is how he's been in my life. This is why I think he's seen me. And this is why I think he understands what's going on for me. And then people can think, I wonder if God sees me. And it's God's job, isn't it, to unfold that revelation for them that they are seen by God. But when we're seen, we know we're seen by God. That's when we want to respond and bring our lives, or start that journey of bringing our lives to God. And when we have our elders meetings, we begin our meetings usually with just bringing an encouragement, something we've seen God do, something that we've seen an action of God in our lives, either in our own lives or in the lives of other people, because it just encourages us. It reminds us that God is active and at work in our lives as we are living them. And as we have our own lives, we might as well be encouraged by other people's lives as well. And we were doing that at our last elders meeting, and Rachel shared something. I was just going to get her to share it now because it encouraged me. And I think I just thought, let's encourage everyone. So Rachel, do you want to just come and share?
So I just felt God saying, don't decide what you're going to do and ask me to bless it. Humble yourself before me, exalt me, put me in my rightful place, and asking him to direct our path and then bless it, rather than him blessing what we're doing, getting him to tell us what we should be doing and then blessing it. And also I felt that we should give yourself afresh to me every day before you feel the rug or the carpet or the floor under your feet when you get out of bed, sort of right at the very start of our day, before our day has even started. Invite him in.
Thank you. It was that thought. I think when you shared it, you were saying that you'd, I don't want to break a confidence here, but I think you said that you'd started to get out and not be thinking that, and God reminded you of the importance of something which had been important to you before, to reestablish it, that it was bringing the beginning of the day, bringing God right in at the beginning. And that's a sign that God sees us. He sees when we've drifted off, and he's not wanting to tell us off. He's wanting to encourage us back, because it's the way to life, isn't it? to bring us back into the things that we've used to do, the things we've known, and to challenge the misconceptions that we've got, that perhaps we've got all the answers, as that those words you brought might have been thinking. We do have so many answers now, don't we? That we don't always need to go to God. I think of that story, you know, with Jesus in the boat and the storm, and the disciples went and woke him up. But what would we do nowadays? We wouldn't need to come wake up Jesus, because we'd just turn the engine on and have the sat nav, wouldn't we? A lot of the time. So it's more difficult for us to sometimes come to Jesus with our difficulties, because we do have our own answers. But by coming, we find out things that we wouldn't have found out otherwise. Like, because the disciples came to Jesus and they saw him calm the storm, they were like, oh my goodness, this actually is God, because God is the only one who has power over nature. And that was a massive revelation that they had, because they didn't follow their own plans, good as they were. So thank you, Rachel, for bringing that to us. We're going to look, before we finish here, at a second passage which I put for this morning, which is about somebody who came to Jesus, in fact, because he wanted a bit of guidance. And we're going to see what happens. It's from Mark's Gospel. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, it's interesting. He says, "good teacher." And Jesus goes on here to say, "why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." I think he's pointing out, do you think I'm God? Because he is God, isn't he? And the man has come, he wants something more. He wanting to know some guidance to find that everlasting way that we read about from David. So Jesus says, "why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honour your father and mother." Now, those are all about behaviours, aren't they? The things that we do. And he was doing them all. Jesus would have known that, and the man would have known that. But the man still knew that there was something more he must have wanted, because otherwise, why would he have gone to ask? He's sort of saying, "search me and know me, show me the way everlasting." So what happens next? "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I've done since I was a boy." I've covered all that. You know, all the doing, I've ticked all the boxes. Jesus looked at him and loved him. He wasn't annoyed with him. He wasn't irritated. He looked at him and loved him. He knew that this man was coming to God, really, and saying, "search me and test me. Know any way that isn't right in me." He's asking that dangerous question. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, he had asked the question and had got the answer. And I think here, the answer is not really about the money. Before we all think we need to go and sell all our possessions in order to inherit eternal life, we only have to believe in Jesus and know that he was crucified on the cross for us to inherit eternal life. But there was something in the money which was stopping him from being able to go and follow. Somewhere he had a belief that he needed to go away and think about. He doesn't say what happened to him, but he had a lot of money, and his whole life had come to this point. Some people in the Bible obviously do change their behavior in an instant, and we see it, like Zacchaeus, down from the tree, "Jesus, come in, I'm giving everything away." But this man, you know, he might have just taken a bit longer to think about it, and that's okay. Maybe he went away because he's going to have to change his whole behavior. He's going to have to think, am I going to trust God that this is the way, or am I going to trust my money? And in this moment, he feels that he can't do without his money. He's asked that question, "test me and know me." And God's not cross with him, but God is answering his question with love. He's saying, "this is going to be hard for you to hear, but you have asked me, and I'm going to honour you with the true answer." that in fact your money is the thing which is stopping you from finding the way everlasting. So as we come to this series, and in a minute we're going to look through the covenant prayer, we are also asking that question of God: search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So it's a good salutary reminder to us, isn't it? How much do we want to know? And if we're asking God, how much do we trust that he's a good God who is like longing to unfold the truth to us? Are we prepared to look, or do we want to look the other way and still trust in whatever it is that stands, whether it's our money or our power or whatever it is, family, I don't know, all the different things that could be things that hold us. So we are going to spend a few moments now listening to the words of the covenant prayer and thinking about what they say before we come to pray it. And we're going to look through them now, and then we're going to invite the children back in at the end of that so that we can share communion together. And then we'll say the prayer all together with the children and the leaders when they've come back down. Because communion is a chance when we remember God's gift to us. And then we'll be able to respond in the covenant prayer, which isn't a prayer from the Bible, but it is an expression of biblical principles. And allow us to think to what extent we are today bringing ourselves under the lordship of God. So let's look at the words that we're going to say soon, and they are on the pieces of paper that you have. We're going to say, I'm no longer my own but yours. We're saying, God, you are the one who I belong to. I don't just belong to myself, I belong to you, and you are going to be Lord in my life, which means that you're the one who has the control and the lead and the sovereignty. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. That's something that Jesus did, didn't we? In Philippians, we read about how Jesus, although he was God, he gave it all up to be born as a baby that we've been thinking about at Christmas. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. And Jesus, you know, there's no promise in the Christian life that Christian life is going to be easy. God promises that the yoke will be easy, but the Christian life isn't going to be easy. He doesn't promise to save us from suffering, but he does promise to be with us in our suffering. He says, let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Are those things we're prepared to consider for God? Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I wonder which is the easier one there. We see with the rich man, don't we, that having all things is quite a difficult path for finding God. It might be one that we think, oh yes, God, you know, when I've made it, I'm going to be somebody who's relaxed and easy and I'm going to have everything I want. I don't know if that's what God's promising us. He's promising us that we'll have the treasure that we find in heaven. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours, so be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Those are the words that we're going to pray later on in the service.